Passage tonight is very interesting. It's a concept that we just never hear about, and that's the concept of restitution. In chapter 21, we're not looking at it because it deals with slavery, guidelines for slaves. It gives us the eye for an eye passage, which Jesus undid in the New Testament. Talks about responsibility for your oxen and property disputes, witches, and bestiology. So we're going to skim over those things and dive into chapter 22 so we can keep it very practical, some stuff that we can apply to our own lives. And this passage is a good one for that. So just verses 1 to 6 of Exodus 22. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field or the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So that's our title tonight, restitution. Lord, give us wisdom, use your word to teach and grow us as we contemplate this very interesting topic. May we learn and put into practice where we need to. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Yes, this is Old Testament law, and it was nailed to the cross. So we're talking about a concept tonight. We're not talking about these specific laws, which do not apply to us unless they've been repeated in the New Testament, which they haven't. But the concept of restitution is scriptural, as we will see. But let's talk quickly about what some things... Well, by the way, the word restore or restitution shows up 5 times in these 6 verses. And in this context, this is the most popular passage on this subject. But let's talk about what restitution is not. Restitution is not penance. Now, penance is a word we hear a lot about because that's a Catholic thing. It's something they came up with because they don't believe in the efficacy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so they've come up with this thing called penance, where people can go off and do things to essentially undo their sin, like saying Hail Marys or climbing steps on their knees with glass or whatever it might be. That's not what restitution is, penance. It's also not earning favor with God or man. That isn't the point. So it's not that if we have sinned against God that we have to make restitution to maintain favor with God. Favor with God came with Christ. Amen? So that's not what restitution is either. And by the way, restitution is not saying I'm sorry. That's forgiveness. And they're 2 different things. So I just want us to think tonight about this concept of restitution. What it is taking full responsibility for our sin and showing true repentance through our behavior, which if restitution is required, it's included in the repentance. So first, let's look at some Old Testament scriptures on this. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs is not the Mosaic law, and so the concepts that are given to us by Solomon in Proverbs still would apply to us today, the wisdom that's given. And Proverbs 6, verse 30 says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore 7-fold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now, I remember in Bible days, there was no socialism. We've talked about this. Basically, if you didn't work, then your family took care of you or you begged. there really weren't a lot of options. Or there was a third option. You became a thief. And you went and stole your food. But notice it says if a thief is hungry and he steals, most people would say, okay, he slipped into someone's field. He stole a couple pieces of fruit, but he's starving to death. But if he be caught, he still has to make restitution. Did you see that? He shall restore sevenfold of whatever he took. He has to give seven times back up to the substance of his entire house. And then Ecclesiastes, which was also written by Solomon, chapter 3, verse 15, he gives another little piece of wisdom in this concept of restitution. Ecclesiastes 3:15. We always have to be careful with Ecclesiastes when quoting it to make sure that it's not a passage where he's talking about things being vanity and useless and so forth. But in this case, he gives us a concept. And notice he says, Exodus 3:15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Those are true statements from God's perspective, aren't they? Because time doesn't mean anything to God. But look what it says. But God requireth that which is past. God doesn't forget. God forgives, hallelujah, through Christ. But as we know from Old and New Testament, if we make a promise or a vow to God, we are obligated to keep it. That's how God is. He expects us to keep our word. Now, when it comes to our possessions, our finances, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, he makes a very interesting statement. Let's turn there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So you got to just keep going. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So three books before the end. Haggai 2:8. Am I the only one that has to do that to find the Old Testament minor prophets? Brad says, nah, I don't have to do that. I just go there. He's shaking his head saying, I don't have to do it. Oh, I do. I have to start at Daniel and just work my way through. Anyway, Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I love this verse. God owns it all. Amen? He owns everything. Every dollar is God's. It's important for us to remember that. Because when we get to Malachi, let's go there, two books over, chapter 3, and verse 8. Will a man rob God? That is a rhetorical question. Yet ye have robbed me. God speaking. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So before we even get to the New Testament, let's stop and think about this concept here in Malachi. Once we become children of God, we're obligated to give to the Lord. It's commanded. It's not, God doesn't say if you feel like it, right? Now we should do it cheerful. We should be a cheerful giver, but we're still commanded to do it in the New Testament as well. If we have robbed God, as we think about this concept of restitution tonight, do you think God expects restitution, or does God just say it's no big deal, we'll just let it go? Interesting question, isn't it? Which is, by the way, it's rhetorical, because we all know the answer, don't we? That if we've robbed God, God expects restitution. He doesn't expect us to just say, oh, well, I robbed God, no big deal. He expects us to make it right. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Here it's talking about if you come to bring God a gift. Now, yes, it's Matthew. It's under the Jewish dispensation, but it still gives us a concept. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So you're about to bring a gift to God, a sacrifice, if you will. And God says, and you remember that your brother has some sort of problem with you or some sort of accusation against you that hasn't been dealt with. What does he say to do? Leave there thy gift before the altar. God says, don't even bother offering it. Stop. Leave it sitting there and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There's that word reconciled, which is the same as restitution. In other words, if your brother has an ought against you, your responsibility is to make it right. That's the concept, isn't it? And that's a New Testament concept all through. Is that whenever, you know, I will tell you as a pastor for 30 years that the number one thing that causes church problems and the number one thing that people come to me and ask questions and want some advice on always has to do with personal differences. Not always, but 90% is someone's upset with someone else about something. And they haven't made it right. And my advice is always very easy to give because the Bible's very clear, isn't it? If you've done the wrong, go make it right. If someone else has wronged you, go make it right. Done. And people always try to bring up, but I know how they're going to respond. Doesn't matter. Go make it right. All right, so now let's go to the story of Zacchaeus. We all love the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Normally, when we think of Zacchaeus, we think that he was short, which he was. I mean, he was so short. I know when I was in Sunday school, he was this big. Because when we used to sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, we'd always do this. It's like, that's a pretty small guy. But he was short, no question. But here in Luke 19, verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So these are some very important things to note. He was a publican. Everybody hated the publicans. A publican was a tax collector. And in this system, the only way that you could survive as a tax collector was to be corrupt, was to skim. Everybody knew that it was going on. The Romans were okay with it, but obviously the Jewish people hated it. And they hated the publicans. They probably hated the publicans more than they did the Gentiles. So they were hated people. But he was rich. Why was he rich? Because he was a good skimmer. That's the truth. He was good at what he did, which was to skim off the top when people brought their taxes. Look what it says in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Well, that's pretty generous, isn't it? If he's already rich and he's willing to give half to the poor, that's huge. But he doesn't stop there. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There's the restitution. So the first is the benevolence, the giving, but then it's the acknowledgement that he had cheated people and that is how he had earned a lot of his living. And he says, Lord, anybody that I have cheated, essentially, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Wow. He must have kept good records. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. So when we think of Zacchaeus, we often think about him having to climb up into the tree because he was so short. But tonight I want us to think about the fact that Zacchaeus recognized the principle of restitution and even publicly made this declaration to Jesus Christ or in front of Jesus Christ. And did Jesus condemn him for it? Did Jesus say, don't do it? Did Jesus say, Zacchaeus, you're going way too far? No. He said, this day is salvation come to this house. He said, this man is truly repentant for being a sinner. Not only is he willing to give half of his goods to feed the poor, but he's going to make fourfold restitution to anyone he's cheated. And so it brings us to the question in our own walk with Jesus Christ. If we have wronged God in things like our time, our finances? Does God expect restitution, or does he expect us just to essentially write it off? We love to talk about that, don't we? And have we tried to make restitution? My answer would be, if the Holy Spirit won't let it go, then he's asking for restitution. He is God, after all. So when it comes to our time, let's look at Ephesians 5:16. Restitution is our way of saying to God, I am truly sorry. I'm truly repentant of what I have done. Sometimes restitution isn't possible. I've had people come to me and say, when I worked my job 40 years ago, I skimmed some money and I want to make it right. But the company doesn't exist anymore and the owner's dead. What can I do? So there's not much you can do, but you can certainly go to God and be honest with him about what you've done and get the forgiveness. Sometimes you just can't make restitution. But if you can, if the Holy Spirit says, you have wronged this person in this particular way, stop and go get it right. Amen? Make restitution, whatever that might entail. Redeeming the time, Ephesians 5:16, because the days are evil. Well, whose time is it that we are redeeming? It's God's. Remember, we're just stewards. We're stewards of time. We're stewards of our treasure. We're stewards of our talents, the three T's. Could we maybe, since we became Christians, have wasted some of God's time when we should have redeemed it instead? And would God want us to not only apologize, but if we can find a way to make restitution with him, do it? Only rhetorical, of course. Hebrews 10:25. We all know this, but let's turn there. And I'm just giving you some things to ponder tonight. Because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that will speak. And I think sometimes Christians have quenched the Spirit and they wonder why their Christian life isn't what they feel it should be. The Bible does say he can be quenched, right? The Bible does say he can be grieved. And he's quenched and grieved, and they wonder why their prayer life isn't what it should be, why their Christian walk isn't what it should be. Maybe he's waiting for you to get things right. Hebrews 10:25, most of us know this verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We're commanded to be faithful to church. Have we robbed God of some of that? Does God want us to make it right? So as we contemplate this concept, one that, again, we never hear about, I want us to think about it from God's perspective. If we've wronged a person, I believe we should make it right, as we're commanded to, but sometimes making it right is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Sometimes we need to make restitution. God will guide us if we do. The Holy Spirit will show us how and by what amount or whatever we need to make restitution. But I'm talking about with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, knowing that we're just stewards of our time. It's not ours, it's His. We're just stewards of our finances. It's not ours, but it's His. We're stewards of the gifts He's given us and the talents He's imparted unto us, but they're not ours, they're His. If we've wronged God in these areas, maybe He's waiting for us to make things right, make some restitution. What should that be? I believe God will guide if there needs to be. And trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. Go to the Word and say, Lord, I want to make this right. Show me how. He will answer those prayers. But when you think about back in our passage, let's go back there tonight. It wasn't just about thievery. You probably noticed that. It was also about taking some personal responsibility when we do something wrong. So, yes, stealing in the first four verses, but verse 5, it says, it is kind of stealing, but basically a man sends his livestock to someone else's paddocks and eats their grass instead of his grass. And then the last one, verse 6, if you start a fire and it burns up your neighbor's crops, yeah, you can say, I'm sorry. God says, no, you need to go make restitution. It's one thing to apologize, but you need to go make it right. So it's a concept that, again, we don't hear much about, and it's not in the Bible a whole lot. But when we look at Zacchaeus, the example there, and when we think about the fact that we are stewards, and we'll close in 1 Corinthians 4:2. As stewards, God expects us to obviously be good stewards. If you want to know more about that, read Luke 17, where God says we're going to give account of our stewardship. But here in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God wants faithful stewards, faithful of the time he's imparted to us, faithful of the treasures he's imparted unto us, and faithful unto the talents and gifts that he's imparted unto us. He owns it all. So if the restitution is required, God will guide. But it's certainly something to ponder, isn't it? Do I need to make some things right? Do I need to go beyond just saying I'm sorry and actually make some restitution? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example and this concept that we see here in Exodus. And I pray that, Lord, if things are required in our Christian walk, that as we ask you for direction, you would guide us perfectly. Lord, we understand that we have your word, we have the Holy Spirit, and that if, Lord, something is required, you will show us, you will guide us, you will convict us. Lord, maybe some things just need to be cleared. And help us to do that, that we might, as it says there, contemplate the Lord's body there in 1 Corinthians 11, that we might be sure everything's right with our brothers and sisters, and, Lord, that everything is right with you. So thy will be done. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name.